We are going to be in James chapter 1 as we continue our study today. You know, interesting, I don't know if you know, the official flower of Father's Day, do you know there was one? It is a dandelion. Now, you know why the official flower of Father's Day is a dandelion? Because dandelions grow well when they're trampled down. And the more they're trampled, the more they spread and the better they grow. And they're really a weed, aren't they? What's awesome, true, this is true, I'm not making this up. The official flower of Father's Day is a dandelion. You know, and guys, that's, I think, how we should be. We get trampled, beat up, but we just grow. This is a man's holiday. I like this holiday. We should have had, instead of canceled barbecue, we should have carne asada. Just, man, you know, and black coffee and just a glorious time. What a joy it is to be here with you on Father's Day. Well, James was a man's man. You know how men are. So this morning, I wanted to take a small phrase. Because, you know, ladies, you know this. Guys, they can only talk about one thing at one time. I mean, you can't do that two thing, you know, we're talking about this topic and that one. And you know how you girls mix and match? You go from one topic to the next, but you don't have that those transitional words like you're talking about another person now. And guys, we're just like, huh? What? Whoa. And they just like, wow, you got another language. But everyone knows men's words are far fewer than women. So I decided this morning we'll take just a small phrase, keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's it. That's all we'll cover. Now, I'm not promising it's going to be a shorter message, just a smaller phrase. But James is like that. James is the kind of guy that I think that many of us guys are, a straight shooter. I mean, he just tells it like it is. And I think that when you get down to the heart of a man and you get down to the heart of a dad, that's what it is. He's a straight shooter. It's like parenting. And there's dad and there's a problem with one of the kids and there's mom. Mom is like, well, you know, and dad's just like, what's the problem here? And just says, no, they just deal with it. No, that's wrong. Stop doing that. Go to your room. I'll be there in a minute. Well, mom's like trying to work it. You know, dad, just few words, get to the point. Problem is you're in sin. You need to go to your room. Discipline's impending. Mom's just a little bit more gracious. It's interesting. We were doing a survey for one of the schools and they were asking me questions about my son. And they asked my wife several questions. And I was being interviewed on the phone. And as the lady that was interviewing me, she says, your wife is a little more gracious. Your answers are a little more cut and dry, just to the point. She's, well, he's, well, you know, I just find that to be funny because when I do counseling with couples and about their kids and the guy's just three sentences, he tells me what's the problem. And the lady, it just takes a little longer. We just shoot right to it. Now, that's not always good. So this morning, I don't feel like I have to be too sensitive because it's Father's Day. So I can just tell the guys what it's about and we're good and I'm excited. No, that's how James is. I mean, isn't it? He just right to the heart of the issue. And so we are going to get into the word here. We come to verse 27 of chapter 1 of the book of James. We are finishing out part 3 of our series this morning on true religion. True religion. James says here, and let's just read verses 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Father, we want to be men and women, God, young men, young women, old men, old women, that God walk with you. More than anything else, God, we want the world out of us and you in us. God, we pray this morning that you would fill our hearts with your holy, precious word. That your word would guide us. Lord, we do ask that your word would convict us. That you would, with the scalpel of a trained surgeon, come into our hearts and get out of it that which is defiled. God, we pray that you would give us clarity this morning, that, Lord, each person here in the different walks of life they are, and, Lord, the different place they might be in their relationship with you, God, we pray you'd speak to them, and God, that you would touch them. We bless you, Father. We praise you, God. We worship you. Open your word, we ask, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James has been saying what true religion is, and we talked about what does he mean by religion. He's probably in reference to, if we were to break that down today, what true Christianity is. And what a message today, a needed message today for the church. What is true Christianity? What does it mean to be a Christian? I want to be the kind of Christian that doesn't look good to you, but looks good to the angels in heaven. Can I put it that way? The Bible teaches us that the angels in heaven are gawking, are looking, but the word is just stooping down and looking at our salvation. They're amazed at God's grace. 1 Peter tells us that. They are amazed. He talks about when they prophesied, the prophets in the Old Testament, of the gospel in the new, that they didn't know what they were saying. They wanted to know. They wanted to meet this one named Christ and the one they're prophesying about. And the angels today, Peter goes on to say, are looking down and observing our walks with God, and they are looking at God's face, looking at our lives, and they are just going, how does that work? The holy God and the unholy people called the children of God. And they're amazed. Hebrews tells us to run the race set before us, but it says that we run a race being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Many scholars believe there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that cloud of witnesses, and it's like an arena. It's like this huge stadium that the runners would run in. And it would be like those spectators there is that great cloud of witnesses. Now the context is the Old Testament saints, those that have died and gone on and are now with the Lord. And so they're looking in. That's what James here says. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows, we looked at that last week, in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The word before God, the true religion before God, that's what I want. I believe that's what all of us want this morning, to have a real life before God. It's very easy to say the right things, to know the Bible, to be able to fellowship within a church, but very easy in our own lives and hearts to be very dirty and very corrupt. And God wants to really, really change that if that is who we are today. And all of us to some degree are in that place. I certainly am. In a place where if you looked into my heart right now, you'd probably be a little shocked. It's not this pure, perfect little saint. But that is certainly our goal. That is certainly what we want. That is certainly should be our desire and what we long for and what we continually are seeking God for and repenting and turning to the Lord and walking with Him. And so let's take a look at this. It says to keep oneself. Right away when we read that, to keep oneself, we are drawn to the place of something I need to do. I'm required by the Lord. The Lord's saying you need to keep yourself. You are responsible for yourself. The word keep here is a word guard. It's a word that can refer to protect, to preserve. God is saying preserve yourself as being unspotted from the world. To guard your life so that it is not defiled by the world. Because he says to keep yourself unspotted. The word unspotted could be translated unstained or defiled, dirtied. It speaks of being dirty. It's like a piece of clothing that has spots on it, that has a stain on it, and that stain needs to be cleaned out. It's filthy. And he says this is true Christianity. True Christianity is a person who goes out and ministers to the hurting, visiting the orphans and the widows in their time of trouble. And I think sometimes the visiting the orphan and widows kind of overrides the latter phrase. And so that's why I wanted to take the morning here and really look at that and keep oneself unstained, that we are not defiled by the world. The NIV translates it this way. I want to read you a few different translations to get the flavor. I thought it'd be fun to do that. NIV, maybe you have one. It reads this way, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That phrase, unspotted, is translated polluted. You know, I think of that. When I fly out of LAX, it seems like it's a nice Southern California sunny day. But I'll tell you what, when we start taking off and we get up into the air a little bit and we rise above that layer of pollution, and it's filthy. Maybe I'm going to ruin if you haven't done that, but you think we live in that. I mean, it's just this brown, dirty, looks like a big cloud that you're flying through, and you come up out of it and you're like, wow, it's nice up here. Maybe you go camping up in the mountains. You get up in that mountain air and it's crisp and, you know, you can breathe better. Yeah, because we live in pollution. And that's what James is saying. He's saying that we want to live our lives that are free from breathing in and taking in and making it a part of us, that pollution. Now, obviously, the pollution he's talking about isn't the exhaust from cars, but it is the world. It's the world. Let's be unpolluted from the world. The New American Standard says to keep oneself unstained by the world. I like that, unstained, that idea of something being stained. Some more of the paraphrase translations, the Good News translation reads this way, to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. Think of that idea of pollution, stained of corruption, that there's something that's corrupting. Notice it's a keeping. The Message translates it this way, guard against corruption from the godless world. And I like that, guard. That is a good translation of guard against corruption. I don't endorse all of these translations, I just want you to say, but at this point, they're good. The New Century Version says, keeping yourself free from the world's evil influences. So they translate the idea of world, really paraphrase world, with the evil influences of the world, which is biblically sound there. The New Living Translation says to refuse to let the world corrupt you. I like that. Real clear. To refuse to let the world corrupt you. Notice it's a keeping, it's a guarding. I refuse. It's a determination of heart. A true Christian, James says, has a heart that says, I'm not letting the world defile me. I'm not going to let it do that. It will if you don't stop it. If you don't guard your heart. Listen, church, we live in a society, we live in a world that is absolutely going to defile us unless we do something about it. Back in the early 1900s, there was a famous preacher in New York, and he had in his congregation a doctor. And the doctor had sensed that this preacher was a little tired, needed some rest, would be good for his health to do that. So the doctor comes up to him after a service. He hands him a pair of tickets to one of the plays in New York. And the preacher looks down and he sees the ticket and he sees what play it was. And he knew that in his own conscience, he wouldn't be right for him to go to that play. So as nicely as he could, he tries to tell the doctor, well, I'm not going to be able to make it. The doctor says, why can't you make it? He says, let me put it to you this way. You're a doctor. In fact, you're a surgeon, aren't you? And you wouldn't dare do surgery on someone with dirty hands, would you? You thoroughly wash those hands, sanitize your hands, and really, literally even your clothing that you go into surgery with. He says, and I deal with the souls of precious human beings. And I wouldn't dare enter into the service of Christ with dirty hands. And you know, I think that just speaks to us. We think so often of some practical things. I know for myself, I'm kind of a clean freak when it comes to germs, and I always wash my hands. One of my biggest things, when we sit down as a family, did you wash your hands, kids? As I see the dirt dripping off of them, I have three boys. They get dirty. But I wouldn't eat. I'm not comfortable eating. I can feel the dirt on my hands. I'm not comfortable doing that. But for some reason, when it comes to the spiritual things, we're comfortable being dirty. Because in the spiritual, you can't see it, can you? It's not like there's dirt right there. And there's deception there. And there's a real battle there. And I think it's important for us to realize that God says, you need to keep yourself clean from the world. You need to guard your heart, lest the world will come in and it will absolutely corrupt your heart. And I think dads today, and I know this is a day that we're honored that it's a day that's supposed to be a good day, a nice, maybe warm, feely day. And I'm telling us today, guys, you're doing an awesome job. And God is working in our lives. But as men, as realists, as most men are, there's some things we could change, isn't there? There's little kids watching us. Our wives are watching us. In the workplace, we're being watched. And obviously, that would go then on to all of us, moms, singles, married couples without kids, all of us. So we are Christians. Today is a day for change. Every day when I come to church, I come to church to be transformed. When I open up my heart and worship, I open up my heart to God, who's a God who transforms the life of a sinner like me. Paul the Apostle said, I'm the chief of all sinners. If Paul confessed he's the chief in the Word of God, which was read and is read throughout history, then I certainly can stand before you today and say, you know what? I am the chief of all sinners. But you know, there's one thing I know that I need to do. And that is to go to the cross with my sin, to find forgiveness for my sin, but not just to repeatedly go to the cross and get forgiven, but to change. I think of something more important than anything in a person is character. It's character. It doesn't matter how gifted someone might be, how nice they are, how outgoing their personality is, how eloquent they are with their words, and how a wonderful person could be, how successful they are, all of those things. But if our character is flawed, then there's a real problem. When God looks into our lives, He says, I care about your character. That's great. You got a raise. Actually, I gave it to you, God would say. But that's not what matters. Your success isn't found in this or that. Your success is found in successfully walking with me in this wicked and perverse world that we live in. I think the good question as we look at this passage here this morning is, what is the world? I mean, can we have some kind of definition on what the world is? And so I want to look at the scriptures with you on what is the world. I want to read a couple of verses for us here. But you know what's interesting to me is John Wesley. This is his definition of the world, and I like it. Anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. Let me read that again. John Wesley, anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. I like that. Boy, the world's all over. Basically, anything that quenches the spirit in my life is the world. I think we take in so much. We live in a society that we don't even realize how worldly it is. We certainly, I don't think, realize how worldly the church has become. When I read the men of the last century, when I read their writings, whether it's a book on prayer or it's a book on studying the Word or whatever it is, basic Christianity stuff, the analogies they use concerning the world are things that we have not only are okay with, but have adopted and are part of our lives. Times have changed so much. I mean, you go back to the early 1900s and, you know, dancing, you read the writings of the early 1900s, dancing. Now, let me just say the dancing in those days, goodness, has got to be the most wholesome dancing compared to now. And they're going off on dancing. And now, I'm not saying anything against dancing, but I'm just pointing out a fact that it's a pattern throughout the history of our church. Of the writings of the men that have led the church. You know, if I'm at a wedding or something and there's dance, I'll take my wife out and dance with her. I think it's great. But I'm just saying that I think that we need to just think. So all I want you to do today is think. I'm not saying dancing sin. You know, they talk about, before there were movies, they talked about the play, the theater. The theater then wasn't the movie theater. It was, you know, these plays. And I want to just tell you, these plays were incredibly wholesome compared to the movies that are out on the market today. But you know, they talked about how the church would boycott those and not go to those, and because there was just a hint of immorality in there. It is very hard to find a movie today that doesn't have a hint of adultery, can I say? Just a hint of adultery. It's so common. It's so accepted. It is a sad statistic that there is much adultery and divorce in the church as there is in the world. That should get our attention. And that's not condemnation to someone that's suffered in that and dealt with that and has repented now. But it's just open our eyes. God has something greater and more for us. The church as a whole is compromising, and is so numb to it that we don't even see this compromise anymore. I would ask you to think this morning, every one of us needs to be held to our own conscience. That's what the Bible teaches. And I would just ask for us to think about this. Probably many areas of my conscience has been seared from the world. Seared. The Bible talks about they have their consciences seared as with a hot iron. It's like a scar, a burn. There's no more feeling. We're past feeling in some areas. And I believe God wants to bring a little feeling back into our hearts, into our minds, of what holiness might be, of what a life would look like that is pure and undefiled religion before God Almighty. A life of a holy Christian, a life of someone that is just simply a Christian who is unstained from the world. Church, God wants to do revival in our hearts and lives. When God does revival in the lives of Christians, what happens is they begin to throw out the things of the world, which tells us something. That if we're praying for revival, and if God was to do revival in our hearts, that there would be probably things in our lives that today we say are okay, that if God was to do a work in our hearts, tomorrow we would say are not okay. These aren't right. We need to abandon that. I need to get rid of that. And I think that God's going to bring revival when we're ready to face the facts and really seek the Lord and say, God, I want revival. Do you want revival? Do I want revival? Do I want to change? Do I want to look different next week than I do this week? Are there things in my heart? Are there things that I give my time to that are displeasing and in fact grieving to the Holy Spirit of God? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. It's not a question that I need to look around the room and go, yeah, I heard you did that or this. Or it's a quote we need to examine ourselves. It doesn't say keep the church unspotted from the world. Notice what it says. It says keep yourself. Keep oneself. We are responsible for us. It is not good for us to go around and become legalistic and judge one another's, but it is good for us to judge our own hearts. In fact, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to give you this thing called communion so that you can examine your own hearts to see where you are. I'm going to give you this thing called my word so it can be a mirror in your life and it can show you, hey, you've got dirt on your clothes. There's a stain on your shirt. You don't want to wear that shirt today to work. You don't want to wear that shirt to church. You don't want to wear that shirt in my kingdom. You want to get rid of that. You want to throw it off. You want to get that out of your wardrobe. You want to get that out of your life. And God has so much in His Word about that. So, according to Wesley, anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. Boy, there's a lot of the world, I think, in me that God wants to do a work in. I think the elementary question that we need to ask about defining what is the world, the elementary thing, the most basic thing is, the world is this. The world is the system of man. It's what we call secular. It's the philosophy of man. It's the ideas of man. It's man-centered. Okay? The kingdom of God, the church, should be God-centered. See, the world says, this is what we think. And, you know, our society is telling us today, if it feels good, do it. That's the world. That's man being led by the passions of man's heart. Paul says this to the Colossians. He says there in Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Is it according to Christ, or is it according to the basic principles of the world? A question we ought to ask ourselves. John tells us what the world is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. It says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now listen to verse 16 of 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. First thing, can I note here, the latter part that I read, the world is passing away. It's temporary, and it will bring you only temporary satisfaction. It doesn't matter. And there's a contrast between the world and the will of God. The world and the will of God, they're opposites. What is the world? That which is opposite of the will of God. We ought to ask, what's the will of God? And to answer that question, we have to again go to the Word of God. Right now, we're reading the will of God. The will of God is that I live, that you live a life unspotted from the world. That's the will of God. That's what God says is right. The will of God is the things that we find in the Word of God. But he says in verse 16, this is the world, if I could break it down for you. The world is the lust of the flesh, the desires of our carnal nature, of our human nature. The lust of the eye, the desires that we have. We look on something, we want something, we're looking around. It's what we see. This is the world, and that's the world. The world, the word world is cosmos. It can speak of the physical earth. It could speak of the stars. It could speak of the elements around us, but it also speaks of the system that we live in. Man's ways, man's ideas, man's thought. It's the world. And we look around and we see, oh, I want that, I want this. And God says, this is my kingdom. My kingdom's not seen right now. My kingdom's unseen. My kingdom's seen through the eye of faith, through the Word of God. And so we need to take a closer look, as James already told us, to look intently into the perfect law of liberty, to look into the Word of God, to find the will of God. And he says the pride of life. These things are of the world. They're not of the Father. Anyone that loves them is not born again. Do we love the world? James says here in chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And you know the phrase I want you to look at there in verse 4? He says this, whoever wants to make himself a friend of the world. How many of us in our hearts want to be a friend of the world? There's that part in it. That's that part that needs to die. The world is so deceiving because Satan is the god of this world. And Satan is behind man's philosophies, ideas, man's thoughts, what will satisfy man. I mean, it's just this basic philosophy of men, according to the basic principle, according to the traditions of men. It's not according to Christ. It needs to be abandoned in the life of a Christian. It needs to be seen. We need to be able to say, that's the world, that's the will of God. And we need to be able to separate the two and then follow, obviously, the will of God. The Apostle Paul said that he was dead to the world. I love that he says that. Galatians chapter 6, Paul the Apostle says in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, listen to this, he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, through the redemptive work of Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm dead to the world. I don't want to be a friend of the world. I am dead to the world. Brothers and sisters, that is what we are desperately in need of today. We are in desperate need of today to be dead to the world. But you see, the world's coming at you. And the world is after your soul. Now, when we say the world, we said that it's the philosophies, it's the ideas, it's the ways of the unconverted heart. It's the world we live in, the secular. But behind that world, as I already made allusion to, is the devil. The scriptures are abundantly clear on that. The devil, listen, Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Satan's tempting Jesus. We remember the temptation of Christ. And listen to what the devil says to Jesus. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Satan says, the kingdoms of the world, they're mine. and they're mine to give. And obviously Jesus rejects them. But Jesus doesn't argue. No, they're not. What are you talking about? You're lying. No, they are. They are. John chapter 14, verse 30 says, Jesus there's talking to his disciples. He says, I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world has come and has nothing in me. Notice Jesus, the ruler of the world, and he's got nothing in me. Paul the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, speaking about the gospel, he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Whose minds the God of this age? Listen, there's no doubt about it. There's a battle for souls. And Satan is the one that's behind the worldly mind, behind the worldly philosophies and ideas. And he's blinding. He's deceiving. What is Satan's greatest tool of attack? What is his greatest method? It's deception. He gets into the mind and says, no, you don't want God. Oh, God's going to ruin your life. Christ, he's not real. He doesn't exist. If God loves you, and on he goes, spewing forth false heresy, false doctrine, just this, the teachings of the devil. I mean, Paul says it. He says that they are doctrines of demons. And they are. And that's the world. The world's philosophy, doctrines. I mean, you can look at atheism, doctrine of demons. You know, evolution. I mean, these are just simple humanistic ideas that man is bringing forth of his, we want to say his own nature, but the reality is not even his own nature. It's of his father, Jesus said, John 8, your father who is the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8, verse 23. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. When Jesus speaks of the world, he speaks of an influence from beneath. Obviously, from beneath is a reference to the enemy, hell itself. Jesus, when he was on trial in John chapter 18, verse 36, he answers Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. This isn't our home. This isn't our home. Turn with me, if you're in James, to 1 Peter. It's just one book over, chapter 2. I want you to see a verse here. And I wish we could turn to all the verses, but we'd be here for 2 hours. And I know you guys wouldn't want that. Chapter 2, for 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to this, beloved. I like he's going to start something here that's going to be an exhortation, but beloved, you have to see the heart. Beloved ones is what it is. I beg you. It's like a father begging his children with more love than could ever be expressed. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Flesh lust, the world, abstain from, they do what? They're at war against your soul. So James says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Guard your heart, protect yourself, preserve yourself from the corruption of the world. Unstained from the world because these lusts war, they're at war for your soul. And behind them is none other than Satan himself, who is trying to seek and kill and destroy. Ephesians tells us before we were Christians, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 tells us that when we were once dead in sins and trespasses, it says we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of disobedience. It talks about this spirit of the air, this work of the enemy. We were children of wrath. We were once this, and then it goes on to talk about how we were saved by God's grace. What is the world? The world is the work of the enemy, the kingdom of the enemy. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about the world, and he talks about those that are influenced. He talks about this wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man is the wisdom of men that are unsaved, and then there's the wisdom of God. It is so important for us to be aware that we are in a battle. That your life, your soul is being bombarded and attacked by the world. I think the clearest thing I can find in Scripture about the world and about us is this. We are to be in the world, the Bible teaches, but not of the world. That little coin phrase, in the world, but you're not of the world, is something I want you to think through. What do I mean, in the world? Well, we're part of this world, and since we live here, right? We live on this world. We live here. We have to interact with people that are unsaved, people that are defiled, people that are worldly, people that do believe those things. In fact, we're supposed to interact with them, but we're not to be of them. We're not to be a friend of the world. We're not to allow those things to come into our lives, but we're to guard and protect our hearts from those things. I think it's best, turn with me to John's Gospel, if you would. John chapter 15. Jesus here in John, and it's interesting, John's, if you did a word study on the word world, you'd find John uses the word more than anyone else. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. Let me read it to you. Jesus says to his disciples, this is Jesus really passing on, if you would, the kingdom to his disciples as he's going to die and then rise again and ascend into heaven. And they are going to carry the kingdom of God here on this earth out. Listen to what he says about the world. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Right away we learn Jesus tells us, listen, you're going to be in this world, but you're not of this world. What does it mean to be of the world? This is what it means. It means to be a friend with the world. When you're of the world gets along with you, and you get along with the world. You get along with all the different ideas of men. You get along with their ways. You get along with their lifestyles. You're fine with their character. You're fine with their immorality. You're fine with their cheating and stealing and manipulating and deception. You're fine with that. It doesn't bother you. If that doesn't bother you today, then you're of the world. And if you're of the world, you're not of Christ. And that's a question we need to really, am I okay with the world? Are you bothered by the world? Does the world bother you when you're around the world? Is there just something that just doesn't mesh with you? You don't like the world? Good. Good. In fact, is the world bothered by you? Do you bother the world? Do you bum their trip? You quench their joy? You know? Oh, here comes the guy, the Christian. That's good. If it's, here comes the Christian, he's one of us. That's a problem. If the Christian is just like the worldly guy, we've got a big problem. If you come in and you're kind of, whoa, it's a little prickly in here. Because there's a little light shining on our darkness. We live in such an age of toleration, of acceptance. That we, I think somewhere, got the idea that we're supposed to get along with the world, and sometimes even under the guise of being a witness. Sometimes our witness is not a witness at all. It's called just a mixture. We become like the world, and now, yeah, we're Christians, and we're out there in the world, and we have friends that are of the world, but we're not affecting them for the gospel. Well, that's not being a witness. That's just becoming one of them. That's stained by the world. That's defiled by the world. That's not what Paul was saying when he said, be all things, all men, so I might win them. He says, to the Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Greek, I'm a Greek. He didn't say, and with the Greeks, I go to the temple and I worship their God. And, you know, because their gods, the way you'd worship them is you get a temple priestess, which is a prostitute, and you have sexual orgies and stuff. Paul didn't say, I did that. He said, I do all I can without sinning to befriend, to love, to connect with them. But I certainly don't compromise, because when you compromise, you're not going to win anyone anyways. And so it's something we really need to think through. Jesus said the world's going to hate you. Listen, if the world doesn't hate you, we've got a problem. Those aren't my words. Those are Christ's words. And turn with me to chapter 17. In chapter 17 here, And he says in verse 14, listen to this. Jesus now is praying to the Father for the church. Listen to his prayer. It's the heart of Jesus. I mean, you want to know someone's heart, listen to him pray. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. To me, that's so powerful. Jesus says here, I have given them your word. I've given them your word. That's what we need, church. We need his word. Jesus says, hey, Father, obviously this is the important thing. I've given them your word. And they're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. And the world doesn't like them because they're not of the world. But I do not pray this. I do not pray to take them out of the world. Interesting. I don't pray, Father, take them out of the world. I just pray that you would keep them from the evil one and the evil influences that he brings that are of the world. But sanctify them by your word. Oh, how important is word to us as we walk in this world and stay clean from the world and not be stained by the world. The word of God is vital. Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, that he has washed us by his word. We need to be clean. We need to be washed. Listen, we all get stained to some degree, and we got to be cleaned. It's his word. You know, it is his word that brings light to me, that shows me, hey, that's compromise. If you're not in the word of God, and you're in the world trying to be a witness or just living your life, you are going to be affected by the world. You're going to be stained by the world, and you're not even going to see it. You're not even going to see it. We've got to ask ourselves, the things that we would call our convictions, are those convictions sound to the Word of God? Well, if we're in the Word of God, we'll know that. If we're not, we just go. We're in a dangerous place. I'm afraid that our lives, and when I say our, I mean myself too, our lives, if we were just step back and really let the light of the Word shine on them, and we wouldn't fight it, but we really had a surrendered heart, we'd realize we're worldly. There are things in our life that are just worldly, and they need to be abandoned of. I've come this morning to the church, and I've come to the Lord, and I've come to His Word to be changed. I hope you have too. Why else would we be here? Just to come to church? What is it, just something we do? See, true and pure religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world, not to go to church every Sunday. We go to church every Sunday to be washed by the Word. We go to church to be reminded, to be taught, to be equipped, and to be provoked to serve God. We come to church to fellowship and be encouraged by the brother, not the world. We're here saying that's the world out there, and we're the church together, and we need each other because we are around the world, and we need to provoke one another, as it says there, and Dave pointed out on your bulletin there, to come together to stir up one another for love and good works. We're here to stir one another, provoke one another. Can I say challenge one another? And can I say what the Bible says, to exhort one another? To challenge, to exhort, to beseech one another for love and good works, for holy lives, for getting out of these compromises. Church today has so much compromise. It's heartbreaking. God has clearly taught us here in His Word. I think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2, and do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, listen to this, that you might, your life might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How desperately we need our lives to do that, to be that which is proving the perfect and acceptable will of God. The Bible teaches that the world will not overcome the church, but the church will overcome the world. If you and I are Christians this morning and walking with the Lord, we are going to have victory in this world. I know sometimes we feel like, I got no victory. There is victory in Christ. Jesus said this, John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I spoke to you, that in me you might have peace." Notice, in me you're going to have peace. You need peace today? You're going to find it in Christ. In this world you won't, he says. In this world you have tribulation. You're looking for peace here? Forget it. It's only in Christ. It's in your relationship with Christ. He says, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In 1 John, there in chapter 5, verse 4, John writes this, "But whoever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We are to be overcomers. We are not to be overcome by the world, but we are to overcome the world by what? John says our faith. Obviously, our relationship with Christ, which is our faith. Christ in us. What power there is there. There's a little poem that really grabbed my heart as I was studying. It goes this way. It's concerning the world. It says, "All the water in the world, however hard it tries, can never sink a ship unless it gets inside. All the evil in the world, the wickedness and sin, can never sink one soul unless it gets within." That really speaks. You think about it. Here's a ship out there on this mass water, and that ship cannot be sunk by that water unless that water gets in the ship. Once the water gets in the ship, it's over. You know, me and my kids, we watch Discovery Channel, and you know, there's these guys out there fishing for crab or whatever, and they get caught in these storms, and these crazy guys, knowing there's a storm, they go into it, and it's pretty scary as you watch these guys battle and have to be rescued, and their boat sinks and all this stuff happens. You watch this, it's really scary, because when the water gets inside and those water pumps stop pumping, that ship's done. But you know what? That boat was made to overcome the sea. It was designed to overcome the water. It was designed to ride on top of the water. And so are we. And the only way that I'm going to be, that my soul's going to sink by this world, is if I let the world inside. And if you would, there's like a gate. And God says, guard the gate from the world. You keep the world out, and that world will never overcome you. You let it in, and it's open. It's as simple as that. And therefore, we have to take action. And if we don't, we will be overcome by the world. Sadly, I have seen more Christians backslide and fall away from the Lord in the last years than I have ever in my life. And it is such a tragedy. And what was it? Compromise. Every time. A little bit of the world. Well, it's okay. This, that, the other thing. A false doctrine. It comes in and it sinks the soul. It sinks the soul. Jesus tells us that what we're to do in the world is to be a light in the world. On the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what the Lord says. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, that it might give light to the whole house." That makes sense. I mean, if we're the light of the world, we should be shining on the world, not being overcome by the world. "Let your light so shine among men that they'd see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let me say this. We are to leave a mark on the world, not the world on us. The word mark is the word, therefore, stain. We ought to stain the world with Christ, not be stained by the world with the world. I like this. There's a sign on the foyer of a church, and it read this way. "If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" I almost want to put that in our sanctuary somewhere. Think about that. If today you were on trial, there was an investigation of your life, and you were going to be set before a judicial court of law, and you were on trial today for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Boy, I hope they could in 10 minutes. That person's born again Christian through and through. I mean, every part of their life is Christianity. It's just Jesus Christ. But you have to ask yourself the question. Maybe you need to investigate your own life. Maybe we need to go through our movies, our entertainment, and say, is this becoming a light in the midst of darkness? Or is this a little dark and that light's getting darker? Is the world overcoming me or am I overcoming it? Am I making a mark on the world or is it making a mark on me? I think it's something we really need to think about. What is it that I give my time to? What is it that I really love? If I could do anything in the world, what would it be? Would it have to do with Christ? Would it have to do with His people? Would it have to do with His kingdom? Or is it something else that's not of those things? It's a scary thing to think about. Jesus says, after saying, you are the light of the world, in John's gospel, Jesus tells us that He is the light of the world. John 8, verse 12, He says this, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How am I going to be a light? How am I going to stain the world? How am I going to impact the world? Let Christ just live through me. That's what Paul says. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. Let Christ shine through us, because I have no light. I'm like a lantern. A lantern is just the vessel that holds the light. I have no light. In fact, I have darkness. And it's not until Christ comes into me. And then He lights His light. And then that lantern does what it's supposed to do. It shines. And that's what we're all to do. So let that light shine. Live a life where that light is going to have room to shine. Don't put it out, but let it burn. Let it burn. And anything that would cool the love of Christ is the world. Let it burn in us. Paul the Apostle said to the Philippian church there in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he says that we are to become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You feel like that? Man, I feel like, okay, I'm a child of God. I don't know that I'm harmless and without fault. But I certainly live in a crooked and perverse generation. And he says, this is what you do there. In that perverse, in that crooked generation, he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So that, he says, I might rejoice in the day of Christ Jesus, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Paul says, if you don't, well, my whole ministry with you is a waste. I've run in vain. Because the whole point of Christianity is that you shine as lights in where? Not in some Christian monastery, not at some Christian camp, not even at Sunday morning worship, but in the world. In the world, we shine as lights. I think some of us, those lights have gone out. It reminds me of a story I read many years ago when before they had at the train crossings, before they had the gates that came down, they would have a guy that would stand there with a lantern. Before they had electricity and the whole thing. And he would just wave his lantern. When a train was to come, he'd stand there. He was on guard. He was called the watchman. And he would wave his lantern. And so those that were coming. Well, there was a court proceeding because there was a tragic death of some youth that had been killed by a train. And there the watchman was that was on duty that night. And the judge asked him, he says, were you on duty? He says, yes, judge, I was there. And he asked this man, he says, were you waving your lantern as you were supposed to be? He says, yes, judge, I was waving my lantern. The story goes that as the court was let out and they were dismissed, and the watchman was heard under his breath saying, I'm glad he didn't ask me if the light was lit because it had gone out. We can wave the lantern all we want. If there's no light, it doesn't do anything and isn't going to save anyone's life. I think what a perfect illustration. The question I have for myself and the question that you need to pose to yourself today is, and what does the light look like? What does the light look like in my life? This is what Paul says it should. I'll close here with Ephesians chapter, and I know I've given you a lot of verses, and I do that purposely because I want the Word of God to speak. Ephesians chapter 5. And I pick it up in verse 8, but preceding that in chapter 4, he talks about not living like a Gentile in verse 17, not living like the world, but living for Christ. And he talks about putting off lying, stealing. He talks about putting off filthy language. He talks about putting all these things off and putting on the new man. And he goes on in chapter 5 here to talk about being an imitator of God. And how that the fornicator and the adulterer and he lists these sins here shall have no part in the kingdom of God. It's not becoming a Christian to live this way, even down to foolish talking and coarse jesting. He says they're not fitting, but we ought to rather be giving thanks. And in verse 8 he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is what light will do in the world. Listen, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That's why the world will hate you. Because your life shines as a light which proves what's acceptable to the Lord. Do you know what light does? Light just reveals what darkness conceals. That's all light does. And so you prove by your life, by being a light, what is acceptable to the Lord. You're proving what is not acceptable to the Lord. And so you reign on many parades. He says, verse 11, having, this is the light, this is a child of God, they have no fellowship. That is in common. The word is to have koinonia, things in common, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather they reprove them or expose them. Because that's what light does, it exposes what darkness is concealed. And it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all these that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. That's what light does. It makes manifest. Therefore, he says, this is, he's writing to the Ephesian church. I mean, when I read about the Ephesian church, wow, what a great church. Well, listen to what he says. He says, Ephesians, wake up. Wake you who sleep. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly. See that you pay attention to that you walk, the word is carefully. The word circumspectly is circumference. It means that you walk aware of everything around you. You walk, you know what's going on. You're aware. It's like a watchman. He says, not as a fool, but as wise. A fool takes the world and thinks they can handle it. And a fool's ship sinks. He says, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Watch out what you do with your time because there's evil out there. Therefore, do not be unwise, but here it is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And as I've said, it's the word of God. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Be wise. Know the will of the Lord. And when you're filled with the Spirit, he says, your life is a life of worship. That's what he says. Speaking in one of the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Is there a melody in your heart today to the Lord? Is there fellowship going on in your soul today to the Lord? That's walking with God, focused on Him. That's being clean from the world, and there's nothing that's interfering with that fellowship. And He says here that you're giving thanks, and all, you just, no matter what's going on, you trust God, you love God. You can give God thanks because you're near to God. That's what a Christian is. But the world's a whole different thing. The world, men do what they want. They do use their own wisdom. They do it their own way. The Christian says, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to love God and I'm going to love my neighbor. And as he goes on, and most of you know the passage, he talks about the marital relationship and the harmony that ought to be there. Talks about the child-parent relationship, the employee-master relationship there. He goes on to talk about our relationship with the world and the devil and the influences and how we overcome. And he closes the book out. There's victory. There's victory for us from the world. And Christ is giving it to us. The question is, are we taking it? Are we going to take that? Are we going to hold on to it? Are we going to walk with the living God and let Him do His work in our hearts. I pray we do. I pray our hearts are provoked today by the Word of God once again to say, you know what? What matters in this life? God's Word. We need to get in God's Word. We need to take heed to God's Word. And we need to come to God to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and not be conformed to the world. Listen, if you're not being transformed by the Word of God, you're being conformed to the world. Because the world is talking to you. Is God talking to you? Because we have to live in the world. It's going to talk to us. We're there. We hear it. It has an influence on us. Is that which we combat that influence with greater? Yes. If it's the Word of God, if it's the Lord Jesus Christ, it's greater. He's greater. And He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And we have victory in Him. And I just pray that we would really take heed to what God is saying here through the Apostle James. Let's pray.